Amen. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them to the book of 2 Peter in the New Testament. 2 Peter, it's towards the end of the New Testament. It's before 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and Revelation, Jude and Revelation where we were this morning in family groups, but turn there to 2 Peter. The basics, like we just sang, right? The basics. For those of you who follow football, and as an unfortunate Minnesota Vikings fan, I'm hesitant to even bring this up, but one of the most famous coaches in not just football, but all of American sports history is a guy by the name of Vince Lombardi, and you know who I'm talking about if you follow football at all. Does anybody remember his famous speech? And I think he maybe did this more than once, but I know for sure before, I think it was the 1961 training camp before the season began, he has a famous speech that people talk about. Anybody remember what he did? He held up a football, and what did he say? He said, "This is a football." Gentlemen, you know, remember, he's talking to professional football players. "Gentlemen, this is a football." And he went on and he talked about the fundamentals of the game, and he talked about the basics, and he even went out to the football field and talked about this is out of bounds and this is in bounds and this is the end zone, and you got to get the ball across the end zone to score points. And he talked about all of these basic things, and you might think that he was just wasting time. Why would he do that? He's talking to professional football players. They know this. But his teams, and I'm not even going to mention the name of his team, but his teams were always fundamentally sound. They won 5 championships, including the first 2 Super Bowls. And I was thinking about that this week. You know, sometimes we make things too difficult in the Christian life. Books like 2 Peter can help us to kind of get back to the basics, back to the fundamentals, back to what we believe, like we just sang, we ought to never tire of saying, "I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in God the Father. I believe in God the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the 3-in-1. You know, the basics of what we believe. And ladies and gentlemen, you know, we could say, ladies and gentlemen, this is a Bible. Right? This is a Bible. And here we have in this book everything we need for knowing and following Jesus, and also for helping others to know and follow Jesus. We have it all right here. We have what we need. And so I want to encourage you to read with me to follow along as I read in 2 Peter. We're going to read the first 15 verses of chapter 1 here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 15. He says, "Simeon Peter, a slave and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal privilege with ours, through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ." By the way, that's one of the clearest statements in the New Testament of Jesus' deity, the fact that Jesus is God. He is God the Son, right? God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 2, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." And this is a bookend, by the way. We'll see this in a few weeks. This is a bookend with chapter 3, verse 18, which says a very similar thing. It kind of puts it around the book, helping us see what's so important. We need to have a knowledge of Jesus Christ. We need to have a knowledge of God's word. We need to have a knowledge of who he is in order to believe the right things and obey him. And so this knowledge is going to come up again and again throughout this short letter. Verse 3, "For his divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. By these he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness, goodness with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with endurance, endurance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love." So you see faith and love, bookend that list there, faith and love. Verse 8, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The person who lacks these things is blind and short-sighted, and has forgotten the cleansing from his past sins. Therefore, brothers, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, because if you do these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be richly supplied to you. Therefore, I will always remind you about these things, even though you know them and are established in the truth you have. I consider it right, as long as I'm in this tent, and he's talking about this tent is referring to his physical body. This is a tent, if you will, that we all have, a temporary residence for our souls on this earth until we get resurrection bodies when Jesus comes again. So this tent to wake you up with a reminder. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a Bible, right? This is the reminder that Peter is trying to get us to see the basics, the fundamentals. What do we need to understand? Knowing that I will soon lay aside my tent, I will soon, in other words, I will soon be dead physically, as our Lord Jesus Christ has also shown me, probably referring, by the way, to Jesus' words to John, or to Jesus' words to Peter in John chapter 21. Remember, Jesus told Peter that he would die and how he would even die. Verse 15, and I will also make every effort that after my departure, you may be able to recall these things at any time. Father, we pray that we would recall these things, that we would understand the basics, the truth of who you are, of what you've done for us, who you've called us to be. Father, help us to never lose a passion for the basics of the gospel, the truth of your word, the truth of who you are. Father, let us never tire of hearing it. Let us never tire of worshiping you, as we talked about in family groups this morning. Let us never tire of growing in our knowledge of you. Give us that constant growing desire, not just here as we gather on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or a Wednesday night, but every day, Father, every day as we gather and as we go through our daily lives, as we spend time in prayer, as we spend time in your word, as we spend time together with our families, as we go to work, whatever it is that we're doing, Father, that we would always desire to grow closer to you, that you would use our daily routines, that you would use our relationships, that you would use our times with you, that you would use our times of worship together. Use those times to build us up, to grow us, and give us a growing desire to help others to grow closer to you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we're beginning, of course, a new series this morning called Grow in Grace, and we think about that, really that's one of the emphases we see throughout the book of 2 Peter. And the first part of this letter, of course, sets the tone. It explains that we have to have this grace to grow, right? The grace to grow. It's by the grace of God that we are saved from our sins, and it is also by the grace of God that we are sanctified, that we are able to grow closer to him. And so I pray that we see that clearly over the next month as we go through this letter, and I pray that today kind of sets us on the right course to think through that. How do we have the grace to grow? What is the grace to grow? And so my purpose in the message this morning is that you will grow in your faith by seeking and depending on God's grace. You do want to experience spiritual growth, right? I mean, that's hopefully part of the reason that you're here this morning, that you are committed to be here. You want to grow closer to Jesus. And also, you want to help others to grow closer to Jesus. And that's really the crux of what it's all about, why we gather, to honor and lift the name of Jesus high and to help each other grow closer to Jesus. How, though? How does that happen? What does spiritual growth look like? I want to talk about three realities of that this morning, three realities of spiritual growth, and then kind of look at a few applications, really kind of action points that we see in this letter or in this passage that we just read. You know, there are, if you think about it in the world today, there are all kinds of supposed methods and teachings on spiritual growth. But remember, God wrote the book. And so, yeah, there's some good books to read out there. I can give you some to recommend. I've got a whole office full of books that can help. But we've got to make sure that this is the priority right here, right? This is the one who wrote the book. God's the one who wrote the book. We need him. We need his word above all else. And so the first reality of spiritual growth is that growth is a gift. It is a gift, right? We are all, when we turn to him for salvation, we are all, as Peter said at the beginning here, we're all slaves of Christ. We belong to him. And it's not a slavery like we think of in places like Afghanistan where people are being oppressed. It's a beautiful thing because we have a perfect Savior, a perfect Lord, a perfect Master, that it is an honor and a privilege to serve, that we want to do that when we see what he did for us in sending his son Jesus to die for us. And so our lives belong to him. And so it is by the grace and mercy of God that we are able to grow in our faith. This is emphasized as this letter begins. Look at verse 1. Through the righteousness of our Lord, or of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not through my righteousness, not through your righteousness, not even through our righteousness. No, it's through him and him alone that we are able to grow. And notice right before that, our faith is of equal privilege to theirs. Think about the magnitude of that statement. That means that our faith is equal to the Jewish apostles like Jesus, or like Peter, the Jewish apostles who followed and walked with Jesus. Our faith is equal privilege with theirs, not because we somehow figured it out, not because God looked at us and said, wow, you're better than Peter. No, not because we figured it out, but because our standing with God is equal to theirs. Why? Because we trust in the same Savior. We receive the same Spirit when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. And so no matter who you are, no matter where you're from, no matter what your background, and in the context here, doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, right? No matter where you are, where you're from, who you are, when you turn to the Lord, you have equal standing with all who turn to the Lord. And as we see in verse 2, we need this grace and this peace that come from God. And that only comes through knowing Christ. We don't receive that grace and that peace apart from knowing Christ. That's how we receive it. That's how we experience it. That's how we're aware of it when we recognize who God is and what he's done for us through Christ. His divine power, verse 3. His divine power, again, referring to the deity of Christ. His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. That life there in verse 3 is talking about eternal life. And that godliness is talking about growing in him now. And so it's not just that he saves us from our sins and gives us eternal life. It's that right now we grow in godliness. That if we are a follower of Jesus, it's not just, yeah, one day I'll be up there. No, it's right now I'm growing closer to him. That's what happens when we have a relationship with him. Having eternal life and growing in godliness only when we know him. And this is all by his own glory and goodness. In other words, it's through him. It's his gift. Verse 4, by these he has given us very great and precious promises. His word's full of them, right? So that through them you may share in the divine nature. Not that we become gods, but rather what he's saying there is you're growing in godliness. You share in the divine nature, the experience of growing closer to Jesus, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desires. See how all this comes from him and through him? We don't figure out, hey, I'm just going to, yeah, there's all this corruption in the world. I'll deliver myself from that. No, we need his help. We need his help to save us. We need him to save us from our sins. But we also need him to protect us and to lead us not into temptation, but to grow us closer to him. And so spiritual growth is a gift. You know, one of my favorite things to eat is good old chips and salsa. And rarely, and this might sound crazy, I think maybe some can understand this, but rarely when I go to a great Mexican restaurant do I like the main course as much as I like the chips and salsa. And it's not, understand me, I love Mexican food, so it's not because the food's bad, the food is delicious too, but man, it's hard to beat good old salsa. I mean, I love chips and salsa, but I want you to think about salsa. And there's some people here, and I'm not going to say their names because I don't want people to come up to them after service and tell them to give them some of their salsa. But there's a couple of people here that have given me some really good homemade salsa recently, and you know who you are. Thank you. It's already gone, by the way, both jars. But salsa is good. But think about salsa. It has several ingredients that together make it great, right? It's not just one thing. There's several things that go into salsa. A lot of the ingredients, really, I don't like much, really not even at all, by themselves. Like, I don't like tomatoes. Can't stand tomatoes. But I love salsa. And so, if you asked me to make salsa, I wouldn't be able to do it unless I had all of the ingredients, and if I had a very clearly spelled out recipe and the instructions on how to do it, perhaps I could make some salsa, but I've never done it. You wouldn't want me to make salsa. If you want really good salsa, you want someone who knows what they're doing. You want to make sure it's somebody that has the right ingredients, somebody that has a good recipe. All of that is required for some delicious salsa. But I was thinking about this as it pertains to what Peter saw over here. You know, our lives are kind of like that salsa, if you think about it. God alone makes us great. Right? He's the master chef who knows all of the right ingredients. He's the one who created us. And you want to know what makes a great life of spiritual growth and fulfillment? It's in His Word. I mean, the recipe book, all of the ingredients are here, everything we need. We don't need to go figure out somewhere else, right? We don't need to don't be throwing some bananas in my salsa, right? Just follow the recipe. And so we don't need to go somewhere else and find it. By the way, no corn in salsa. Don't be giving me that corn salsa. I don't want the corn in there. That's just somebody throwing in another recipe that doesn't make it as good. No, stick to the recipe. And so we've got the recipe. We've got everything we need. It's in His Word. And you want to know who puts it all together? It's the Master Chef. It's the Lord God. The Lord God Almighty, He's the one who does. You see, a tomato doesn't just jump into a jar and make itself into a delicious salsa. That's a tomato. It's not that good. I'm sorry for those of you who like tomatoes, but it's not as good as salsa. And so nobody dips their chips in a tomato, right? And so the tomato can't jump into a jar and just say, boom, I'm salsa, and look at how great I am. No, the tomato needs help. It needs more. It needs a chef. It needs the ingredients. And you and I, we don't just walk through life and just be who God created us to be by ourselves. We can't. We don't just decide, you know what, I'm going to be everything God created me to be. No, we can't. We need help. We need Him. We need His Word. We need His Spirit to change us and to enable us and to equip us, because spiritual growth is a gift. It's a gift. Secondly, then, and this isn't a contradiction, this goes together, spiritual growth is not effortless. It is not effortless. Yes, it is a gift, and we can't earn it. We cannot earn spiritual growth. Yes, it is the fruit of the Spirit, as Galatians 5 makes. Galatians 5 has another list that kind of goes along with this list here. And they have some differences, but it's in a sense talking about the same thing, the fruit of the Spirit. So it is a gift, and at the same time, we work hard to grow. Not because our growth is dependent on our effort, but because when we grow, we want to grow more. There is an effort that comes along with that, a desire. And while we need grace to grow, we are still responsible. We don't look at our lives and, you know, maybe we're struggling, we're stuck in sin, we're not really growing like we should be. We don't look at God and say, God, you've not given me enough of your gifts. God, you haven't done enough for me. That's why I'm not growing, God. It's you. No, we're responsible. We are responsible. So yes, it is a gift, but we are also responsible. It's a both and thing. I love what I read recently from Charles Spurgeon, that somebody said, how do you reconcile human responsibility in God's grace? And he said, I don't have to reconcile, friends, because they go together, right? They go together. We don't have to reconcile two things that are together. Now, in our minds, they seem contradictory, but they go together in the perfect plan of God's work in our lives, our salvation and our spiritual growth. Verse 5 says, for this very reason, and so think about what he said in the first four verses, because of all that God has done for us in Christ, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with good. Make every effort. In other words, do your best. You're responsible. Work hard in your faith in Christ. Make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness. This goodness, or depending on your translation, this moral excellence, it's the same word that's used in verse 3, talking about the glory and the goodness of God that compelled him to call us to himself in the first place. And so supplement your goodness with knowledge. There's that word knowledge again, but this is a little bit of a different word that we saw earlier. This is a general knowledge and understanding of the word of truth, the word of God. And so supplement it with knowledge, and supplement knowledge, verse 6, with self-control. We don't let our desires control us. We control our desires as we rely on the Lord. And so that means we don't get addicted to things, even good things. We don't let the desires control us. We control our desires. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Self-control with endurance, and endurance with godliness. And so you see this spiritual fruit as it continues. What is he saying here? Rely upon the Lord for these things and stick to it. Endure. Press on. Verse 7, and supplement godliness with brotherly affection. So in other words, it's not just about what's right here in my heart. It's not just about me saying, yeah, if I'm going to be a really godly person, then it's just about me and my walk with God. My walk with God is my business. No, brotherly affection. In other words, there's a horizontal aspect to this, one another in the church. So supplement your godliness with brotherly affection. Help others to be godly. And brotherly affection with love. Because isn't love what it's all about, right? Love of God and love of one another. I think there's a reason that he finished with that word here on this list, because love ties it all together, along with the faith that he talked about at the beginning. We have to have faith to believe the right things, to know God, and then we have to have love, or it's not. None of these things are going to play out. We have to have the love. We're responsible for this spiritual growth, and yet we are completely dependent upon the Lord for it. He gets the credit, but we have to constantly pursue him. For if these qualities, verses 8 and 9, are yours and are increasing, so notice that, there's no stagnant stuff here. No, if they are increasing, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if you know all the right things, but you're not growing closer to God, then you're useless and unfruitful. That's what he's saying. You have to be growing, and growing in these areas. The person who lacks these things is blind and short-sighted and has forgotten the cleansing from his past sins. We don't want to be blind and short-sighted. We don't want to be useless and unfruitful. And so we depend on the Lord to help us to grow, and we make every effort to do that, to prioritize the right things. You know, when you think about why do my kids call me dad? Why do they call Marcia mom? They don't do it in order to earn being our children. Right? They certainly wouldn't cease to be our children. If they just, for some reason, stopped calling us mom and dad, they're still our children, regardless of what they call us. But them calling us that and recognizing us as their parents, it's just one of the many proofs that they are our children. Other kids here, no other kids come up to me and say, hey, dad. Nobody says that. Why? Because they're not my kids. But my kids call me dad. It's just one of the many proofs that says, these are my kids. They want to call us that. Why? Because we are their parents. They've known that since the time they were little. We are their parents. And that's a status that will never change. They are our children. That will never change. But it's also a status of theirs that compels them to certain actions. Christ follower, if you are a sincere follower of Jesus Christ who has surrendered your life to him, you can't lose your status and identity in the Lord. And so because of that, and that's really what we see in verse 4, because of that, make every effort to supplement your faith. If you have a sincere relationship with Christ, the effort doesn't earn it. The effort doesn't gain any more. But what the effort does is shows that you have that status. Because I know what Christ has done for me, because he came and died for me, and because I can't lose that status, I want to make every effort to supplement that faith with goodness and so on. This is the proof of your faith being real. God will use your faithfulness to grow your faith. See that. God doesn't look at your faithfulness and say, well, you've earned it. Good job, buddy. No. He will use, as you grow in your faith, you become more persistent, more effort given by your desire to walk with him, and then he uses that effort, he uses that faithfulness to grow your faith even more. And so spiritual growth is a gift, but it's not effortless. Thirdly then, and this kind of ties it together here at the last six verses, growth is affirming. It is affirming. Verse 10, what's he say? Therefore, brothers, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. How? How do we confirm our calling and election? By evaluating your growth in the Lord. Spiritual growth is affirming. It affirms that God called you to himself. It affirms that you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. It affirms that you are elected, that God has chosen you and delivered you from your sin. And so he says, confirm your calling. Your growth affirms your faith to be real. It's the evidence of salvation in your life. And if you grow, what does he say here? If you grow, you will never stumble. Meaning, and he doesn't mean you're not going to make a mistake. Let's be honest. We all make mistakes every day. That's not what he's saying here. He's talking about this idea of stumbling that causes ruin or destruction or being lost. You won't stumble to eternal damnation. It's like those mules. I've never been to the Grand Canyon, but I've seen videos of these mules that carry people up and down the Grand Canyon. And it's amazing, these little ledges that are like this wide, and if you fell off, you die. And people ride these mules. And what do those mules never do? They never stumble and fall to their death, or people wouldn't do it. Now, it doesn't mean the mules are perfect. The mules might make mistakes. Sometimes you got to smack that mule and say, get back on track. But those mules won't stumble. They won't go down. And please, don't leave here today and say, Nick called us a bunch of mules. I'm not saying that. I mean, kind of I am, because we all are to some degree. Because we are like the mules to some degree. But please hear what I'm saying here, that's what this picture we need to understand. We're not going to stumble to destruction. You won't lose your salvation if you grow in your faith because, not because you're growing enough, but because the growth is the proof that your faith is real. That's the proof, right? The mule doesn't not die because he's figured something out. But the fact that he doesn't fall and die is proof that he's a mule. He's not going to lose that status as a mule. He's not going to kind of go like this a little bit. Oh, no, he's now a dog. No, he's a mule no matter what. And you know what proves he's a mule? He's going to get you down that Grand Canyon and back up that Grand Canyon, and you're not going to fall down to your death. The growth is what proves your faith to be genuine. This affirms your eternal life. That's what verse 11 is talking about. It affirms your eternal life. And of course, this is crucial, which is why Peter is so serious. He is so steadfast in his appeals that we see at the end of this section, in verses 12 through 15. He's so steadfast in it because he wants people to see how important this is. Let me remind you, and even when I'm gone from here, he says, please don't forget it. This is so important. This is a Bible. This is a Bible. Read it, believe it, obey it, trust in the God who wrote this book and preserved it for us. Remember, I said my purpose is that you will grow in your faith by seeking and depending on God's grace. Simple question to ask yourself this morning is, are you growing in your faith? Are you continuously seeking and depending on the grace of God to grow in your faith? Let's think about our necessary response to this challenge right here, just in this first part of 2 Peter. You can see, if you're taking notes at the bottom of your outline, I put three words that I think kind of encapsulate the action points of this passage, the emphasis of our response, our necessary response. And those three words are believe, confirm, and declare. Believe, confirm, and declare. Believe, in other words, believe the truth of God's word, the truth that we read here this morning. And then it's not enough just to believe, by the way, because I believed, it's from the time I can remember, I believed. But until I was 20 years old, I had never had a relationship with Christ. I always believed the right things. I was always taught the right things, but it was simply a head knowledge. But it has to start there. There has to be a belief. There has to be a recognition. Believe the truth, but also confirm that you have truly surrendered your life to Jesus. Examine your heart. Even I would encourage you to ask others if they see evidence of spiritual growth in your life. This is why, by the way, that church membership is so important, because Jesus instituted the church in part for this very purpose. If you don't believe me, read Matthew 16 and Matthew 18 when Jesus talks about the church. When Jesus instituted the church, Matthew 16 and Matthew 18, part of what he talks about there is confirming the salvation of others. Not the church doesn't save. Jesus alone saves. But he says the church is going to confirm that. They're going to affirm that somebody, yes, this person is growing. This person has a relationship with Christ. Therefore, we accept them into membership because they're walking with Jesus. That's why church membership is so important, because it's not just me saying, yes, I'm a Christian. There needs to be other people who see evidence of that and affirm that in my life. So we have to confirm that calling, as Peter said, that election. Confirm it, believe it, confirm it, but then also declare. Declare the truth to those around you. Peter is declaring it. He wants to be so emphatic. This is so important, guys. Declare this to everyone you can. It kind of goes with our statement, gospel, family, mission. We say our passion is the gospel, our church is our family, our world is our mission. Think about it. What do we believe? The gospel. Believe the gospel. Confirm your faith in and through your church membership, in and through your commitment to your family. That's one of the most affirming things that we can do as followers of Christ, is be committed to a family, that we sacrifice our comforts for the sake of others, that we sacrifice our time for the sake of others, that we sacrifice our resources for the sake of others. And so there's that confirming that happens through church membership, but then also declaring the truth by living on mission. Being on mission for Christ, declaring the truth, talking about our faith, sharing our testimony, praying for opportunities to be able to share this love that Jesus has given us with all people. And so can you confirm that you are in the faith? Have you turned away from your sins? Have you sincerely surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? You know, God's design for us, God's plan is the perfect one. We don't have it. He's the one that has the perfect plan. And I hope you've seen, if you are here on Sunday mornings, you know, every week we try to finish with just a very clear understanding of what the gospel is, because it's the most important application to every message. And this isn't just for unbelievers that might be here with us. This is for all of us, because we ought to be able to leave this room this morning and be able to share this with any single person that we have an opportunity to share with. It's not the pastor's job or the deacon's job or the Sunday school teacher's job. It's your job, and it is my job as a follower of Jesus to love people enough to tell them the most important thing they need to know. If I was to die today, will I spend eternity with him forever? Will I spend eternity with him if I die? And the only way to have that is to be a part of the plan that he has put forth for us. But we've destroyed that plan. Why? Because we all sin. We've all strayed away from that plan. And what does sin lead to? It leads to brokenness. Sin is anything that disobeys the word of God. Anything that we do against this is sin. And just one sin, and even though we all know we've done many of them, one sin is enough to send us to hell for all of eternity, because brokenness in our relationship with a holy, perfect God cannot be fixed through human effort. Human effort happens once we have a relationship, and then we desire to turn away from the brokenness. But the reason, the things that we read here in 2 Peter this morning, the reason they are so difficult for us, the reason that we struggle so much, is because of brokenness. We don't naturally just do all of this because we're broken. The only one thing that can fix the brokenness, it's not our effort, it's not us figuring it out, it's not our wisdom. No, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the fact that Jesus came to this earth, as we read in the creed and as we sang in the creed, born of a virgin, right? Lived a perfect life, died on the cross for my sins, for your sins, for the sins of the world, died on the cross, and then he rose from the dead. He won the victory over sin and death for all of eternity. And so the good news of the gospel is that if you repent of your sins, and that's doing a 180, it's in your mind, in your heart, in your life, turning away from sin, and believing in what Jesus did, trusting in what he did, not trusting in yourself, but trusting in him. When we turn away from sin and we trust in Christ, then we are forgiven. And that's when we begin to recover and to pursue God's design for our life. That's when we begin to have the effort that we want to grow closer to him. That's when we start to do the things that we read about in verses 5 through 7 here, that we desire these things, to supplement our faith with the things that God has given us. But that desire doesn't come naturally until we have a relationship with him, because we receive his Spirit, and then he changes us, he grows us, he enables us, he equips us, he gives us that desire. And so let's make sure that we believe and that we declare, that we confirm, that we declare who God is, what he's done for us, and how others can experience that same thing too. Father, that's our prayer today, that you would help us to believe the good news of the gospel, to believe the truth of your word. Help us to confirm our own calling and election, and help us to declare this to those around us. Father, please convict us of our sin. I pray especially this morning for those who might be here who haven't yet made that decision to sincerely turn to you for salvation, to sincerely surrender their lives to you, trusting in what Jesus did for them on the cross and what he accomplished when he rose from the dead. Father, please give them that desire this morning. Let them turn to you and cry out to you and ask for you to draw them to yourself. Father, help us all to believe and to confirm and to declare. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.